Please be seated. You may have seen as you sat down an envelope which Jim and Ann Brewer have put in your seats. It's a tract explaining the gospel. I recommend that you take this with you and that you pray about how the Lord would have you to use it. I've told Jim this, but before I became a Christian, when I was a hardcore unbeliever, we were on our way back from Fort Lauderdale, I think, or somewhere down in Florida, South Florida, in my unair-conditioned Volkswagen. This was 1972. Stopped in a gas station, and a man walked up to me and handed me a tract. I had never been handed a tract in my life. We didn't give out tracts in the Episcopal Church. And this man handed me a tract, and it was very simple. It had a smiling face on it, and it simply said, God loves you. I didn't become a believer when I received that tract, but it caused me to think. I think it planted a seed. Because God was calling me, and in our readings this morning, we read about God's invitation. That was God's invitation to me. He was beckoning me to Him. And it took several other things. One was a personal witness by a man who was a bulldozer driver. He was doing some construction work. And he told me about what had happened in his own life. And that caused me to think. That was another seed. That was another invitation that the Lord was issuing. And then it was months later, that I finally opened up Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and I understood for the first time why Jesus had to die on the cross. I was telling someone about this yesterday. I don't necessarily agree with all of Hal Lindsey's positions about prophecy, but the Lord used that book to convince me of who Jesus is and of what Jesus has done for me. It was God's invitation, just as the tract that was given in the gas station and the personal witness by the bulldozer driver. God was inviting me to come into a relationship with Him. And our reading from Matthew's gospel today is the story, the parable that Jesus tells about an invitation. Now, if you look at Luke's gospel, there's a similar story, and I'll look at that in a minute. But the theme of both stories is that God is inviting us to come into a relationship with Him. Now, in this particular story, the people who are refusing the invitation, the people who are resisting that invitation, who are not willing to come when God sent His slaves out, and by the way, who are His slaves? All the prophets, all those who have gone before Jesus and have witnessed to who God is, and ultimately, they're combined in the person of Yohanan HaMatbil. Who is? John the Baptist. Somebody remembered their Hebrew lesson. John the Baptist is the culmination of the prophets. All the law and the prophets were until John. And John is the one who issues that invitation in an urgent manner. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Respond to God's invitation. I've told this before, but I can't mention his name without saying it again. We had a lot of Southern Baptists in Israel. In fact, they were the majority of foreign missionaries who were working in the country were Southern Baptists. And they love to remind me that it's John the Baptist, not John the Episcopalian or John the Presbyterian. But John was the ultimate invitation giver. He was the one who was saying, you know, this invitation is for real, and you better decide how you're going to respond. Because if you don't respond, if you ignore this invitation, it's the same as saying no to the invitation. Now, this passage, this particular passage in Matthew's gospel, has been used on many occasions to justify replacement theology. which is saying that this is a parable that's told against the Jewish people, and because the Jewish people have rejected Jesus, now the gospel has gone out to the Goyim, to the Gentiles, and therefore God is finished with the Jews. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. What it's saying is that God is rejecting the people who should have known better, which is the religious establishment. Those who were in positions of religious authority, the priest in the temple and the party of the Pharisees who ran the mainstream religious life in Israel at the time of Jesus. These were the people who refused to recognize the invitation that was being offered them. In verse 4, Jesus said he again sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, these are the ones who have initially refused the invitation, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now notice God's patience. It's not just one invitation. It's not a casual invitation. It's a persistent invitation. And if you read the scripture, if you read the Old Testament, it's the story of God again and again calling his people back into fellowship with him, and again his people backsliding. The word backsliding is usually not translated that way in many modern translations of the Bible. It is in the King James Version. But I think it's a beautiful word because it describes the way many of us react to that invitation. You know, you can't be neutral. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from him. You cannot opt out. And what I think the point of this story is, and the point of the story in Luke's gospel, is that many people don't want to deal with the issue. They want to put it off because there are other things that are clamoring for their attention. In this case, there was a farmer, it says. He needs to go deal with his business, another one. And they seized the slaves, and they mistreated them, and they killed them. You know, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and by the way, this teaching occurs where? Where is Jesus when he tells this parable? Probably on the Temple Mount, the area that you're reading about that's in the news today. It's the focal point of the whole world's attention. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. This is right before his crucifixion. And he is telling these parables, he's giving these teachings to the people because he wanted to leave them with what was really important. And so this is right before he goes to the cross. And he's teaching here in the precincts of the temple, which would have been a place that would have been at this particular time for the Passover, would have been packed out with people. Probably more than 100,000. So there were people who were gathered from all over Israel and probably Jews who lived in Egypt and elsewhere in the Mediterranean diaspora had come to Israel because it was commanded in the Bible to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. They would have been packed into this Temple Mount. Now, for those of you who've been there, you know it's a pretty big area. It's about 36 acres. And it's amazing to me that today the focal point of everything that's going on in the Middle East is the Temple Mount. What set off the current unrest in Israel was a dispute about the Temple Mount. Europeans are saying you need to have international observers there to police things. Netanyahu said, no, thank you. But this Temple Mount will be the focus of the world's attention. Why? Why is it so important? What did God say when that temple was dedicated? My eyes and my heart will be there forever. And that when you pray towards this place, I will hear your prayer. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see Jews gathered at what is known as the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, looking toward the Temple Mount, praying toward that place, taking those words that God spoke to Solomon literally, that if they pray towards this place, that God will hear their prayer. Before Jesus is crucified, he looks at the people all around him who had gathered there on the Temple Mount, and he said, your house, meaning the temple, will be left unto you desolate, meaning that it would be left abandoned. And you won't see me again, speaking to his own people, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the people that God chose to make himself known to the world through, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, are the people who must issue the invitation to Jesus to return. Most of you know for years I was involved in ministry to Jewish people and Jewish evangelism, and traveled around after we came back from Israel speaking in Episcopal churches about the need to evangelize Jews. Talking about a hard sell. That was it. Because most Episcopalians, most Christians don't see the need. They think this is something weird. They think it's an aberration. You know, why would you want to talk to Jews about Jesus? Because it's at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus will not come back until his own people call on his name. Paul in Romans 11 makes it clear that that's going to happen. There will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, it says in Zechariah. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. But the issue in the parable we read today was that the religious establishment, the people who should have known better, were blind. And they were leading the people not toward God, but away from God. And for that reason, God was not rejecting the covenant that he made with his people, but he was rejecting those who had led them astray. People who are in positions of responsibility spiritually are held accountable in a different way than people who aren't. That's why it is of supreme importance that the Word of God, the unadulterated, unperverted Word of God, be preached. As I say Sunday after Sunday, you know, this is not my word. I'm not giving you my opinions. Sometimes I give you my opinions, but I'm trying to give you what I believe the Bible says. And what Jesus is saying to us in this parable here is that you, each and every one of you, have been invited to this feast, to this banquet. And that we must decide how we're going to respond to that invitation. Are there things in our lives that are coming between us and him that are keeping us from responding to that invitation? In the story in Luke's gospel, it's similar. This time it's not a wedding, it's a dinner. And people are making all kinds of lame excuses in Luke's gospel. One person says, I've just gotten married, I can't come. I just bought a pair of oxen, I can't come. They're all lame excuses. And they don't respond. In this particular parable, it's interesting that he sends people out in the same way that it says in the parable of the dinner, into the highways and byways, into the places where you normally wouldn't go. And he invites people he doesn't know to come to this wedding feast. And they go out into the streets and they gather together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, a wedding, a Jewish wedding in the time of Jesus, was a monumental affair. It's pretty big today, if you've ever been to one. But in the time of Jesus, it took a lot of preparation. It was a lavish celebration. And apparently the custom was, at least it's been conjectured, that the custom was when people came to the wedding, that the guest, that the host would provide his guest with wedding garments. that you must be properly attired in order to come to this wedding feast. And in this particular case, there was someone who came in who had on the wrong clothes. He had not availed himself of the garments that the host was going to provide freely. And so the host, who in this case is God, looks out and he sees this person who's dressed improperly, and he says, "Who let you in? Throw him out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth into the outer darkness." Now, what is that garment? What does that garment symbolize? That garment symbolizes the righteousness of Jesus. We, in our own righteousness, in our own self, we are not properly clothed. We can't come into that wedding. We will be thrown out. I had a conversation with someone just this past week who did not seem to understand the way we get to heaven. Read these tracts, by the way. But this particular person thought, and a lot of people think this way, and they never fully understand. I was like this, that the way you get to heaven is by being good, by trying hard. And they thought, well, you know, I've been a good person all my life. I've tried to do the right thing, and because of that, God's going to accept me. And I had to say to this person, no, you can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. Because what does it say in Isaiah? Our righteousness is to God as filthy rags. It's unacceptable. It's only the righteousness of Christ that's acceptable, and that is imputed to us the moment we respond to that invitation. The moment we say yes to Jesus. And how do we say yes to Jesus? It's simply opening our hearts and saying, "Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief." It doesn't mean you have to understand everything. It simply means that you believe who He is and what He's done for you. And you ask Him to take you, as we sang the other Sunday, "Just as I am," without one plea. And He receives us. He receives us to that great banquet that He's invited us to. And He clothes us with His own righteousness. So that when God looks at you now in Christ, He sees you not as you really are, but He sees you as perfect. This is hard to believe. It's hard to believe that God can see you without sin, as cleansed, as whole, as acceptable to Him, and perfect. Because He sees you now through the blood of Jesus. And once you have responded to that invitation, He gives you that garment and clothes you with it. The question I'd like to ask all of us this morning, and this is a scary last verse we read, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And it doesn't mean that God is stingy about picking out who He wants in heaven. It means that most refuse to respond to that invitation. Most are like the people in the parable, in both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. They have excuses. They have reasons why they're not responding. And the reasons to them may sound legitimate. I've known people who've said to me, you know, "Well, I don't want to deal with that now. I'll wait. I'll wait till I'm old and I'm about to die, and then I'll make a decision." You never know when that is. You never know when your time is going to come. So what does the Bible say? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This moment is the time to say yes to God and to respond to that invitation. And I'd like to invite you all this morning, particularly those who, and you know who you are, if you've never responded to that invitation, if you find yourself identifying with these people who've made excuses, if you put it off and you said, "I'll deal with that another day," or "I'll wait till I understand everything," I'd like to invite you to respond now in the quietness and in the privacy of your own heart. I won't ask you to walk down. You won't have to do a Billy Graham. But I'd like to take just a moment, and I'd like for you to read, if you haven't read this tract that Jim and Ann distributed this morning, I'd like to ask you to read that and to make sure that you understand it and then pass it on to someone. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would give us your grace to respond to your invitation that's been made to each of us personally. That you are inviting us, Lord, to lay aside whatever it is that is coming between us and you, whether real or imagined, and to enter into that relationship that you are inviting us to. We pray now in the name of Jesus that each of us would receive that garment of righteousness that you have prepared for us and made available for us through the blood shed on the cross by your Son. Lord, I pray too particularly for these tracts that you would take them and use them for your glory, that you would show each person how you would have them to use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.